Okay, today is the day that we have been waiting for. Today is the day that the narrative lectionary really pays off. We've been following the narrative lectionary all year, like since school started, since September. And you'll remember, the narrative lectionary follows the story. Starting at the beginning, we began in Genesis at the beginning of September. And then we've been moving slowly through the story, bit by bit, through the Hebrew Bible, and then finally through the Gospel of Matthew all spring. For months, we've been walking through it in hopes of being able to internalize a coherent timeline and getting a firmer grasp of the overarching story of Scripture. And it's a lectionary that I think has been really interesting for me, especially in an age of episodic binge watching, of epic dramas and epic comedies. You know, that's the way I like to watch my stories, are in this big, long, you know, let's say maybe 10-year season or series of a story. That's what I like. That it really draws you into the characters. It makes you guess at what twist is coming next and what well-laid hints along the way are going to come up again toward the end. And today is when it really pays off. It's like it's the first episode of the final season. Palm Sunday, the first day of the final week. This is the scene that puts everything into place, right? All the characters now are in the same city, ready for Jesus' betrayal and arrest, the most dramatic part of the story. It's like going into the last season of, like, How I Met Your Mother. You know, all along the way, you're knowing, okay, who's the mother going to be? Who's the mother going to be? And when it goes into the final season, you don't know how it's going to end, but you know you're going to find out who that mother is, right? Or like the last season of Friends, you know they're going to wrap it up. Ross and Rachel are either going to be together or they're not, but by the end of this season, we're going to know, right? Or it's like anticipating Avengers Endgame. We don't know what's going to happen, but we know it's all going to be wrapped up. All of our questions will be answered. And I can't think of any other good examples. Like, there's nothing. No, I'm really into that show. The final season starts tonight. But I'm not supposed to talk about it because it's kind of nerdy. Okay, so this Palm Sunday episode is like that first episode of the final season. It's one of those moments. You know the end is coming. There's only a few chapters left. Everything's going to be wrapped up. All of our questions will be answered. And all of the anticipation comes together in this story. Of course, we all know the end to this particular story because it's so much a part of our culture, right? But Ben has had this idea for a while now. That what if you could somehow not teach the children the last few chapters of the gospel story until they're really old enough to handle, like, the betrayal and violence and sacrifice that happens there? You know, like how people do with Harry Potter sometimes, like you let your kids read the first few books where it's fun and this adventure, but then you wait till they mature because the content matures as Harry matures, you know, that sort of thing. If you could do that with the gospel story, could you imagine? Like growing up, always knowing all of these stories about Jesus as a great teacher and a friend, healing and feeding people, but not knowing the last chapters. He's like the ultimate protagonist. Can you imagine how shocked you would be when you find out what happens in these final episodes of the story? You would be shocked. I hadn't realized to what extent preaching through the narrative would impact the story for me. When I really took a hard look at the grand meta-narrative of Scripture, not as a series of lessons to be taught or a series of themes, but as an unfolding drama, I didn't realize how much I would begin to find the deeper meaning and deeper beauty in the storytelling. Our story today is really well known among the stories of the New Testament. We tell it every year, even before we did the narrative lectionary, on the same day in the liturgical calendar. In fact, we act it out. every year, waving the palms. Normally we walk around the block, but I wasn't going to do that today. But we really know this one, right? Jesus enters Jerusalem. It's the week before Easter. He's riding a donkey. The people are excited. And all four Gospels have a version of this story. But when I started to look at it as the penultimate episode in Matthew's Gospel, in his epic narrative, I noticed some things I hadn't noticed before. In Matthew's Gospel, this is the first time that Jesus is in Jerusalem. In Matthew's Gospel, he's never even in that city before. In Luke's version, Jesus is there a lot. When he's 8 days old, he's in the temple being blessed. And then it says that Mary and Joseph take Jesus there every year for Passover. And then remember when he's 12 in the Gospel of Luke, he like stays in the temple and he's teaching the teachers. And in John, each of the 3 years of Jesus' ministry, he goes to Passover in Jerusalem and different interesting things happen. But Matthew leaves those stories out. And I've come to think that Matthew does this on purpose. He leaves out any and all of these Passover visits to the temple in Jerusalem. And in fact, in Matthew, it says people come out from Jerusalem to hear Jesus teach and see him heal. But it's like Jesus is avoiding going into the city. It's like for Matthew, Jerusalem is set apart. It's Jesus and the kingdom of heaven over here, and Jerusalem, an empire, over here. In fact, in chapter 16 of Matthew, Matthew adds something that's to something that's already in Mark and Luke. They all say that Jesus must go and undergo great suffering. But Matthew adds he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering. It's like epic foreshadowing. But it's like Jerusalem's like the Death Star or something. Like, oh, Jerusalem. What's going to happen when he gets there? And do you know, the last scene that takes place in Jerusalem, the only other scene that takes place in Jerusalem in the gospel, Jesus isn't there, but it's way back at the beginning. The Magi come to Jerusalem asking, where is the child born the king of the Jews? The Magi go there looking for the king. And they go to the place that you would expect to find a king, in Jerusalem, to the palace, and they find King Herod. And he's frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. It's like Jerusalem's its own character. It's all frightened at this idea of a new baby king. And Herod calls together the chief priests and the scribes and asks them, trembling with fear, where this baby is to be born. And the chief priests reach further back into our narrative lectionary, like reaching back to an earlier season in a flashback or something, and they make this huge reveal. They flash back to Micah, the prophet, who says, "And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, you are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel." So here's the chief priests in Jerusalem pointing to Bethlehem, reminding of this moment earlier in our story. And I'll help you remind it too, like they would have all remembered when Matthew said it. But remember, the countryside in Judah back in Micah's day, so long before Jesus, was destroyed. All of that countryside was destroyed by the Assyrians during King Hezekiah's reign. And King Hezekiah was safe in the palace in Jerusalem behind fortified walls. And he went and fortified the walls, hid himself in the palace, and then provoked the superpower of the Assyrians, who had already just demolished the northern kingdom. So Hezekiah pokes the bear and then hides in Jerusalem, leaving the majority of Judah's population out in the cold to be decimated. And Micah is speaking for the villages, for the countryside that is totally destroyed. And he says this quote, "But you, O Bethlehem, you're just one of the little clans of Judah, but from you will come a ruler who will shepherd Israel." So Micah is reaching back for us even further. It's like he's reaching back all the way to season one, the first episode, referencing King David. He's talking about King David, who was the youngest of 8 sons, a shepherd, born in Bethlehem. an unlikely choice for king. So it's kind of like Inception. They keep reaching back and back, deeper into the story. And Micah is saying to Jerusalem, you think you're so great, Jerusalem, you think you're so great, King Hezekiah, that you're there in that city that's fortified, but you're not great. David came from one of these little towns that you let be destroyed, and our next great ruler will come from there too, and he'll take care of the people. So Micah's giving the people a vision for peace, and he's also indicting the king and the wealthy and the chief priests and the scribes, all of those who are in Jerusalem, who think it's their own piety or God's favor that saved them from the Assyrians. So Matthew uses all of this, this deep and rich and compelling story. He builds upon it. The story of David, the shepherd turned king, being referenced by Micah, the prophet, calling out the selfish and self-interested king, Hezekiah, being quoted by the self-interested chief priests that point the Magi to what they're seeking. And if we have all of this in place, if we have all of this in mind as we come to this story, it's like we've rewatched all past seven seasons of this show in anticipation of this moment, right? And then today, the anticipated episode in Matthew. This is the very next time the chief priests say anything in the gospel. The last thing they've said is, the king's going to come from Bethlehem, and they're terrified. And then here they are today, on Palm Sunday. Jesus has entered Jerusalem for the first time. He comes into the city straight to the temple, clears out the money changers, restores sight to the blind, and the children are crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. I don't think it's a coincidence. Matthew is the only one that mentions the children, and it's the only gospel where the crowd is calling Hosanna to the Son of David. It's the only one that calls him the Son of David. This is where knowing the whole story really pays off. This is like the mind-blowing reveal where everything you thought wasn't important in the past all clicks together for this moment. It ties us directly back to the chief priests in Jerusalem 33 years earlier telling Herod that the king's to be born in Bethlehem, the city of David, and he will shepherd the people. And so the chief priests are angry. And it says the whole city of Jerusalem, again being personified, is shaken, just like they were shaken back at the beginning. And if we know all of this, if we have all of this tucked away, then alarm bells are going off for us. Because the last time the chief priests said, that's where you could find the Son of David, the king. Do you remember what happened? King Herod and the city of Jerusalem attempted to wipe out the threat by murdering anyone who fit the description. And remember that Mary and Joseph had to escape with Jesus to Egypt. They barely got out of there. So now we are here, and the children are crying out, there he is, Hosanna, the Son of David. And the chief priest's attention is turned. So we know what's coming next, right? They've got to wipe out the threat. But this time, Jesus doesn't run. He looks the chief priest right in the eye and says, yep, it's me. He's in for it now. We don't want to miss the rest of it, right? So let's not skip straight to the very final moment, straight to Easter. We can't go from Palm Sunday, this full of anticipation, setting up the threat, and then just go right to the celebration of Easter. We need to hear the rest of the story. So we will read the whole rest of the story, what happens in this final week, here on Thursday, at 7:30, so come and join us for that. And we'll act out part of the story too, just like we did today. We'll act out the part where Jesus has the last meal he'll eat with his disciples. And we'll share those same foods that they ate, the bread and the juice. And if you can't make it to that, then read the story at home. Read it with your family or read it with yourself. Just start where we were today, Matthew 21, and each day even you could read, and when it says, and the next day, then you can read that part the next day, and it'll walk you through what happens in the story. Just whatever you do, don't miss it. Because between here and Easter, it gets even deeper. It gets richer. It gets more full of meaning. And I know we know what happens in the end, but let's try to approach it with fresh eyes. Let's see if we can let it surprise us again this year. May it be so, in the name of God, the Creator, Christ, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Friends, I invite you to stand and join with me in saying what we believe, using the ancient words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.